great day today.
Good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the fifth chapter of the book of 1 Thessalonians. And we're getting down towards the end of the book. And, you know, when I say we're getting down towards the end of the book, that probably means we have another 9 months of it to go. So, no, that's the way it's supposed to be. And so, as we continue here, I want to pick up at verse number 4. Well, we're not going to, if somebody is going to listen to this message without hearing any of the prior ones, they're not going to know what I'm talking about. So let's, for context's sake, start at verse 1. So Paul says, "But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord," now this is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ we're referring to here. You know, and when we speak of these things, we have to understand the importance for us to become well aware of what's going to occur. Because if we don't know anything about what our inheritance looks like or how we pass through the veil of death to get there, there can be a great deal of fear that goes along with it. And the gospel is not unto fear, it's unto peace and love. And so we should understand exactly what our Lord has for us. Now we understand, and I'm going to read it again. Let's go back to John chapter 14. We understand that we are not going to be disembodied when we are passed through the veil of death. And if anybody's mistaken as to what the veil of death means, that means when you die. Okay, it's pretty simple. A veil is a doorway. Okay, death is simply a doorway for everyone. Actually, you know, people think that I'm crazy when I tell them this. You know, I'll talk to just folks on the street about the things of the Lord, and it usually comes up by they want to know what I'm doing this weekend or what I'm all about or whatever. I meet a lot of people in the business that I'm in, and so I'll tell them, you know, I'm a pastor. And so they ask, oh, how'd you get into that kind of thing, and then they'll tell me a little bit about what they know about the Bible, and, you know, conversations get started, that kind of thing.
Where are you putting this back
to? John chapter 14. And so you know, when I tell people that they are eternal, whether they've trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, I get a funny look like this. Huh? You know, they turn their head. What is this guy going to say next? You know, I sound like I'm nuts, because the natural mind does not understand the things of the Lord. And that's a funny thing. You know, we think we really know. That's how, you know, I think there's a song that says that. It's an old song. They think they really know. Well, the world in and of itself thinks it really knows, but the world knows nothing about the truth of things. And it's not just the truth concerning Christ. The truth concerning Christ brings us to salvation and an everlasting inheritance. But the world itself doesn't know anything about anything, really. You know, we're completely blind. We're born into this world, how? Dead in trespasses and in sin. Sin is a condition of being without light. When you have accepted Christ as your Savior, you've been enlightened. You've been shown the truth of things concerning Christ, your Creator. Jesus Christ is your Creator. He's not just your Savior. All things are of Him, to Him, and through Him. The universe, the earth, us, everything around us was made by our Lord. It fell into a state of corruption. So, you know, the earth we're seeing right now, the universe that we're looking through telescopes to try and study and that kind of thing, is in a state of corruption. But that's because of the fall of Lucifer when he said, "I will be the Most High." He plunged the universe into a state of sin. And he plunged man into a state of sin by deceiving Eve into eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So consequently, Adam had to give himself to that tree as well to save his wife. Okay? So man is in a state of darkness. When you're in darkness, you can't see what's around you. And so if we're going to, you know, bring that over into what does that mean, it means that man is in a state of confusion concerning the way things really are. Okay? So it's going to be a big surprise to all those people that think that they're really, really wise and they really know. You know, it's a funny thing. Facebook has kind of exposed this, Instagram, Facebook, social media apps, applications. I still can't get my head wrapped around the dumb word app. It's just a dumb word. It's an application. Say the whole thing, okay? That way you don't sound dumb. I've got an app on my phone. Oh, okay. Do you have we're supposed to make a abbreviation and an acronym for everything these days. You know, the government, every time they come out with some new program or something, it's always an acronym that we're supposed to remember. But let's just say what it is so we have some understanding here. Okay. It's an application on your phone. But, you know, every time somebody is grieving in their life, divorce, they left the church, whatever. They have to go out and do what? And we see pictures of people hiking and of people smiling and of people doing this and doing that. What are they doing? They're going out into the world to quote unquote find themselves. Okay? If you have to find yourself, what's the pre-existing condition? You're lost. That's the state man's born into. Now, if you're lost, that means you have a home somewhere. Okay? Now, the unregenerate man has no home. He needs to be shown his home. The unregenerate man is born into the world dead in trespasses and sin and utterly lost concerning the things of the Lord who created him. Where does he belong? Man belongs in his natural, and I'm going to say it this way, his natural spiritual state, okay? Because there's a natural corrupted state that we're born into, but man in his natural spiritual state belongs in the presence of his creator, the one who loved him and gave himself for him. That's where he belongs. So man needs to be shown, the path needs to be lit. Now what is the path? The path is Jesus Christ. He's the way. The way is a path. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's not a path to show how to live as in through the law. It's a path that leads to the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who died for your sins according to the scriptures and was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures, so that you might have eternal life also. That's why, so, you know, people look at salvation like it's a stick and a carrot. You know, everybody's seen the cartoons where, I can't remember, I think it might have been in Wile E. Coyote or something like that, where Bugs Bunny, yeah, that's right, you're right, John. A stick is strapped to his back and he's got a carrot in front of him, and so he's going as fast as he can to try and get to the carrot, but he can never get to it because the carrot and the stick are attached to his own back. You know, that's kind of what it's like trying to achieve our own self-righteousness. Life is all stick. You never get to the carrot. The carrot is eternal redemption. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So man's all backwards in his understanding. He's lost. And, you know, there's evidences of that here and there. If we look at things as the world wants to look at things, which is scientifically, and scientifically is really a deceptive word used to explain things the way the narrative is supposed to be understood according to the righteousness that's within mankind, which of which there is none, okay? But when you attempt to justify yourselves by being good, righteous, finding yourself so that you can be at peace. What is peace? Peace is order. When we're referring to peace within the purview of the scriptures, we're talking about order. And we're in order with the truth when we understand that Jesus Christ died for our sins and we have a heavenly inheritance based upon him and not what we can do for him. Okay? I can't remember, was it JFK, John F. Kennedy, that said, ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. You know, it's the other way around when it comes to things of the Lord. It's ask not what we can do for the Lord, but what the Lord has done for us. And we enter into that how? Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but it's according to his mercy that he saved us. Okay? So if we're going to try to go down the path of redemption by attempting to justify ourselves by the works of our own hands, it's going to be all stick. You're going to never get to the carrot. That sucker's going to be dangling before your eyes your entire life, and you're going to go to your deathbed, and you're not going to know whether you're going to go to heaven or go to hell. And that's why the world's got an awful end waiting for it if it doesn't trust Christ as its Savior. You know, man's going to pass through the veil of death thinking that he did good in his life, and he doesn't understand that he's eternal. So he's got to dwell somewhere. When God creates something, he creates something for good. We're not toys. We're living beings. We have a soul, and we have a spirit. And so, you know, if we're believers in Jesus Christ, we have a body. The body's going to be dissolved. The soul's got to go somewhere. Okay? If we have a spirit, we're indwelt by the Spirit of God as well, so we're going to be in the presence of God as believers. But the unsaved world has to go to hell. I can't remember the Hebrew name for it, but God described hell to the Jews by using a carnal place to bring their mind, wrap their mind around it. And I can't remember the name of the word. I know Sheol is the grave, but the dumps in Jerusalem, because every town's got to have a dump. I heard it, I think, gosh, it's got to be 20 years ago when Pastor Rondo preached it one time. I don't think he ever said it again. I'll have to look the word up. But there's a name for the dump in Jerusalem, okay? And they had certain things like animal carcasses and that kind of things where they burned. And there was constantly a fire going there, burning the junk that was being thrown in the dump. All right? The fire was never quenched. And so the Lord used the dumps of Jerusalem to explain where unregenerate man is going to go. And, you know, as, like, for instance, when he talked about, and this is the typology of Scripture, okay? Let's see, I think it's in Mark chapter, let's see here, we can go there and look at it. Hold your place here in John, I do want to go there. Mark chapter 11, I think it is. Mark 11. Let's see how good my aim is this morning. Yep, here it is. Okay. Verse 1, and they came nigh to Jerusalem and unto Bethpage and Bethany at the at the Mount of Olives. He sendeth forth two of his disciples, and said unto them, go your way unto a village over against you, and as soon as you be entered into it, you shall find a colt tied, whereon never man set, loose him and bring him. Okay? So this is a colt of an ass. All right, we're talking about a donkey here, okay?
What did you say you're doing?
Mark chapter 11, verse 1. Sorry, I didn't. When I started reading, I didn't tell you the verse. I apologize about that. Sometimes I get all excited, and I just like, you know, you guys are supposed to know exactly where I am, you know, by...
Gehenna,
that's right. Yeah, there. I knew it started with a G or an H or something like that. Gehenna, yeah, the name of the dump. In Jerusalem is Gehenna, and I'm going to tie this together here in a second. Everybody probably thinks, where the heck is this guy going now? But you'll find out here in a minute. All right. If any man say unto you, why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without, in a place where two ways meet, and they loosed him. Now. What are we by nature, as in men? We're about as stubborn as an ass, okay? Stubborn and self-willed. Where did we get our self-will? We were born with it, but where did it come from? It came from our father Adam, okay? Like father, like son, they say the apple hasn't fallen far from the tree. Why is that? Because when the apple falls down, you know, people don't understand fruit. I've explained this to somebody recently, and they were like, blew their mind. Fruit have seeds in them so that other fruit trees might grow. The fruit that we eat is full of sugars, and that sugar encasement feeds the seed, gives it some fertilizer as it goes down into the ground, and then eventually, you know, when you get towards spring after a winter, after the, you know, the fruit fell into the ground, the roots will come down. So the seed was kind of in its nice little pocket of fruit. You know, granted it's rotten, but it's breaking down into a form that can be used by the seed and the root as it grows. And so if an apple tree falls out, an apple falls out of the tree and hits the ground and starts rotting, by springtime, those seeds will put down root and they'll be nourished by the rotting apple around them. Okay? And so what do you have? You'll have another apple tree growing under the, you know, the parent apple tree. That's what it means when people say the apple hasn't fallen far from the tree. It's just like its dad. All right? And so, believers in Jesus Christ, we are just like our dads, all right? Well, my father's name is Matt Griffin, and his father was named George Griffin, and then Artel Griffin, and then I can't remember what my great-great-great-grandfather's name is, like Max or something like that. I try not to go back too far. I get disappointed when I read my family history. So, everybody's got some shame in their family history, right? We're all weirdos. Okay. But nevertheless, all the way back through the line of fathers in my family and the line of fathers in your family, you're going to find that you're related to Adam. Okay? God has made of what? One blood all of the families of the earth. So the scriptures can conclusively say, in Adam, what happens? In Adam, all die. Now, why do we say in Adam, all die? Because the life of the flesh is in the blood. Okay? The life of the flesh is in the blood. So our blood, what type of life do we have? the life of our flesh is corrupt. We see it every day. There's evidence of it every single day of our lives. We're going to look at things scientifically. We look at ourselves. We say, wow, we are corrupt. Every single day, I have some form of sin, whether physically or mentally. Okay? I'm corrupt. All right? The life of my Father in heaven, his flesh, okay, was not corrupt. Jesus Christ was born of God. In him is what? No sin at all. All right? So we are different from God. We need to be cleansed. Okay? And so because I'm related to my father Adam, I have a sin nature, and I have a will to want to elevate that sin nature so that God might accept me, or I might personally accept me, or somebody else might accept me, but I want to be glorified in and of myself. That's that false godly nature that we got from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. When Abraham was saying that, he was telling God, oh, that the efforts of my flesh might stand before thee. But what are the efforts of the flesh? Vanity of vanities, all is vanity, as we read in Ecclesiastes. Can't be accepted. It's vain. It's corrupt. In him is no sin at all. It has to be condemned. It has to be destroyed. Okay? So we're all like asses. We're self-willed, and we don't like following instructions. We're born corrupt into the world. We're natural. We can't understand the things of God because we're not indwelt by the Spirit of God. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. And we're all born into the world spiritually dead. Okay? There's actually three different kinds of people. God categorizes people in three different ways. Okay? So we have children of God. Those are the redeemed. All right? We have children of the devil. And those are those that committed the unpardonable sin. Okay? They can't be redeemed. And by the way, a believer in Jesus Christ cannot commit a sin that cannot be forgiven. All right? Because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. You're kept by the power of God. All right? So you don't need to worry about that. But someone who has a working knowledge of the truth of the Word of God, so they've been exposed to the truth, they've heard it, they're like the followers of Jesus, the disciples of Jesus, okay? But weren't really disciples at all. That's why I wrote the bulletin the way I did, by the way. So if you read that, you'll understand it. Okay? They followed him and listened to his words, but they rejected him in the end and said, crucify him, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. And so men who say they have heard Jesus Christ and they reject him for the efforts of the flesh, okay, they've committed a sin that cannot be forgiven. That's the unpardonable sin. They become children of the devil. That's why the Lord, in the 23rd chapter of Matthew, said, oh, ye children of the devil, calling them serpents, speaking of the Pharisees. Okay, they knew who the Lord Jesus Christ was. They saw the evidence of who he was, yet they rejected him for the works of their own hands because they thought Rome was going to come and take away their place and their nation. All right? So they became children of the devil. The third category is children of the disobedience. Every one of us were born into the world as a child of the disobedience, and unfortunately, some people die. In fact, most people die as children of the disobedience. The disobedience is singular. It's Adam's disobedience. All right? So unless we become children of God, we could become children of the devil, okay, if we end up in a sound church and reject it for the works of our own hands. But typically, people remain children of the disobedience and they get cast into hell because the Lord has no place for them. But Jesus Christ died for the sins of how many people in the world? Of all. Okay? So man's like an ass. We're stubborn and self-willed. Now, what brought our Lord Jesus Christ to the cross of Calvary? Well, I did. And you did. What was the purpose for him having to go to the cross of Calvary? For the purpose of redemption. A price had to be paid for our sins and for the sin of Adam, and we couldn't pay it. Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. And God requires sinless perfection. So somebody had to pay it. Jesus Christ offered himself as a ransom for sin. And so that's why he's requesting this ass. He's going to ride upon it into Jerusalem. And we're speaking of his triumphal entry. Okay? So we brought our Lord to the cross of Calvary. We brought him on our backs. All right? Now, there's some interesting typology here. And this is why our Lord, when he talks to the disciples, the disciples asked him, "Why speak ye to us in parables?" You know, parables are mysteries. And he says, because under the world, I'm going to paraphrase it, under the world it is not given to know the things of the Spirit of God, but unto you it is given. He who have ears to hear and eyes to see, I think he said it the other way around, eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit say to the church, or to the people, okay? I'm totally paraphrasing it there. I have to go back and read it. I couldn't remember every single verse exactly. But unto us who are indwelt by the Spirit of God, it is given to know the things of the Spirit of God, that we might know our Lord Jesus Christ as he is, or we might know the truth, okay? Now, so let me read it again here so we can gain context. So he said, "Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him to me. And if any man say to you, why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways meet, and they loose him." Now, what are we bound by as children born of Adam? We're bound by sin. Okay? We have an inherited sin nature from our father Adam, and we have an inherited condemnation if we don't trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. So we're bound outside the door. Who is the door? The door is the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "I am the door. If any man shall enter, I can't remember, I'm messing up the verse now, but if any man enter in by me, he shall be saved." Said it close enough. I got to go look it up. All right. So our Lord Jesus Christ is the door. He's the door of the sheep. Now, so when we look at, you know, a sheepfold, okay, I've preached this, I don't know, 6-8 months ago, something like that. At night, the sheep would be brought into a fold. You say, what's a fold? A fold is either a briar circle with a small entranceway. That's kind of a quickly constructed one. Or it could be a stone or a wooden sort of
corral,
that's a good word for it, edifice that's built that has a single entryway so that at night the sheep can go into the fold and sleep, and they'll be safe from robbers, because back then there was many, many poor people and they had a lot of crime, and so people would try to come out in the field and nab a sheep at night so they can have something to eat. Or there was wolves. There was a lot of wild animals around. They didn't have rifles to overhunt back then. There was a lot of wild animals. In fact, people don't know a whole lot about it, but there was a lion, a type of lion, that lived all the way as far north as the Euphrates River. Okay, now we have lions just down in Africa. They became overhunted and extinct in the Middle East a long time ago. So the door of the sheep is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the shepherd of the sheep, right? So the shepherd would sleep at the door to guard the door so the sheep might be safe at night, okay? So no one's going to come in or go out except allowed by the shepherd who's at the door, okay? How do we enter into the presence of God, or the comfort supplied us by our heavenly inheritance? We enter through Jesus Christ. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." So he's the door, okay? And so we're tied outside the door, bound, tied up by sin until we're loosed. How are we loosed? Through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? He died for my sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, okay? And so, because he lives, we shall live also. And so, the grip that sin has upon us that's ultimately going to condemn us is loosed by the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we are now accepted in the Beloved. Now, that colt, or ass, is tied up where two ways meet. Now, how many ways are in the world? Well, there's a Broadway, okay? Broad is, when a main street is called Broadway, that means it's wide. It's a wide way. A lot of cars can go back and forth, or back in the day, you know, horses and buggies, that kind of thing, okay? So a lot of traffic can go that way, all right? There's a Broadway, and many there be that go in thereat. This is in the Gospels as well, okay? What is that way? Well, that's the way of the world. The world thinks they really know, all right? The world believes that it's going to be justified by the works of his own hands. I was talking to a gentleman this weekend, and I've known him for a while. I didn't realize that he was an associate pastor at a local Baptist church. So we were talking about things a little bit, and he tells me, "Well, I found a really interesting way of preaching the gospel," because he'd read the Bible to people, And I guess he teaches a senior class or something like that. So he says, I've got all these old men in there with their notebooks out, ready to take notes about what's written in the scriptures when I preach it to them. But he said, I found a better way for us to be disciples. And so he quit preaching, and he takes them out and goes and harvests trees or slaughters animals at a local farm so that they can all have fellowship together, because our Lord Jesus Christ had fellowship with his disciples. And so if we live like them, that's true fellowship, and we can really find a bond that way, you know. But doesn't that, I mean, put yourself in the mind of a normal average person. Does that not sound nice and fluffy and heartfelt? Well, yeah, that sounds, you know, I told them, well, that's not discipleship. That's just you hanging out with your buddies from church. And there's nothing wrong with going out and having a good time with your buddies at church. You know, go hunting, go fishing, go or whatever. But aren't we here in church to learn about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, first of all? And then of whom we have to do so, we learn how to live our lives according to the truth of the Word of God, so that we might preach the Word of God to others who might need salvation, and teach the doctrines of all things past, all things present, all things future, who we are, who the Lord is, how salvation came along, the doctrine concerning the blood of Christ, the doctrine concerning faith, the doctrine concerning death and our resurrection, all these things so that believers might be informed in who they are now that they belong to a new family. Okay, that's what we're reading about over in Matthew. You know, ye are my brothers and sisters and mother. The world we've left behind. We belong to the family of God now. We're within the body of Christ. Do we learn that by going out and going fishing or harvesting a tree or slaughtering an animal? All that sounds like cool country living and stuff like that, but it has nothing to do with the gospel. Now, you can use situational things like that to preach the Word of God, I suppose, you know. And all those might seem like good things, but we're not in the world to express our own personal goodness. I've got none of that. My goodness is the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ that's been imputed to my account. And all of my sin has been imputed to his account. And he died for him on the cross of Calvary, so I have an inheritance in heaven that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away and is reserved in heaven for me. So this is why we see this difference, this differentiation in the scriptures. There's a broad way, and many there be that go in thereat, and they all go that way. They all want to feel good. They all want to say kumbaya. They all want to say their works are going to be glorified before God, and they believe they have an acceptance based upon their person and work, based upon the works of their own hands, not the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not talking about my person and my work, or your person and your work. We operate according to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ that was completed 2,000 years ago when he died for me and you on the cross of Calvary. And that's where we stand. And so that broad way, everybody's walking down that path. There's millions of quote-unquote Christians and millions of quote-unquote religious people and millions of quote-unquote atheists all the other idolatrous ways of thinking that are going to find themselves in hell when they think they have some sort of spiritual inheritance somewhere. That's the unfortunate reality, okay? But there's another way. There's a narrow way, and few there be that find it. You know, really, it's unfindable by anyone. Why? Because the way is in darkness to the natural mind. It has to be illuminated. It's like you're wandering about in the woods. You can't find the path. You're looking around. Have you ever been lost in the woods at night on a cloudy night? You can't find. All you see is a bunch of trees around you. There might be a path right in front of your feet, but you can't see it. As soon as you see one bush that kind of clouds the way of the path, you're lost again. I was hunting with my dad here years ago when I was a little kid, and I was in camp, and dad was out late, and he used to like kind of like to stay next to, kind of camp next to, what are they, clear cuts, because the deer in the evening would come out into clear cuts to try to find some, you know, young shoots and that stuff like that to eat. And they came out in the evening because it was safer for them. You know, they're kind of, deer are sort of nocturnal, okay? So, you know, most deer are shot in the very, very early morning or the very, very late evening. So he stayed out pretty late, and he was only a quarter mile from camp. And it was cloudy that night, so usually in the woods, if it's, you know, if it's clear, you got some moonlight, you can see just as well as at night under moonlight as you can in the day because your eyes get adjusted to it. You know, they get all big like saucers, and you can see all kinds of stuff out there. You find your way pretty easily. But there was a path he took to get down to that clear cut, and he could not find it. He was lost. So he fired a shot in the air, and we knew that was the pre-agreed upon sign that, you know, it was two shots in a row that he was lost. And so we start blowing the whistle and everything, and he found his way back by the whistle. But he said it got overcast, and he was so turned around he couldn't figure out where he was. But, you know, where he got lost, he was only 200 yards away from camp. So, but you could really get lost in the woods. You can't see the way. The way had to be illuminated. Of course, we blew the whistle, and by sound he heard it. But if he had a flashlight, he could find the path no problem. So Jesus Christ has to be illuminated to us. We've got this veil over our face naturally. And how do we see our Lord Jesus Christ? By faith. Faith comes how? By hearing. And hearing how? By the word of God. So through the foolishness of preaching, God has chosen to save them that believe. That's the narrow way. None of us can find it. We can all be shown where it is. And then we take that path because our Lord Jesus Christ has led us to it. All right? We see a really good illustration with this with the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler had everything that you could possibly want in life. Youth, riches, and power. What else is there to gain? He was at the top of the world. You know, he was like the Elon Musk of Judea at the time. Okay? And he said, you know, speaking to the Lord, he said, you know, all the things our Lord talked about in the law, because nobody understands our Lord's first advent ministry. They think that he was an example for us to live, but he was using the law in a lawful manner to condemn the nation of Israel that they might follow the Lord Jesus Christ, not as an example of how to live, but follow him for salvation. Okay, and so when he finally drove in the knife, so to speak, and he twisted it, the rich young ruler was condemned. What was he condemned by? He was covetous. He didn't want to sell what he had and give to the poor. He didn't say sell all of it. But that's how covetous he was. You know, he just said, sell what you have and give it to the poor. Right? Well, he went down to his house condemned because he had many possessions. Our Lord Jesus Christ, prior to their departure, said, take up your curse, or take up your cross. A cross is a sign of a curse. Curse is everyone who hangeth upon a tree. Take up your cross and do what? Follow me. Follow me for what? Here's how you're really supposed to live? No. Follow me for salvation. I'm about to die for your sins on this cross of Calvary that you might have eternal inheritance based upon the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed for your sins. A covering was made for you. Okay? That's the narrow way. And so we see this visage of a colt tied outside of a door, one which never a man has ridden, okay? Because no man can offer themselves as a ransom for sin, only our Lord Jesus Christ could. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So he's the only one that could ride us to the cross of Calvary and pay the price for sin. Okay? And he's tied outside the door. Jesus Christ is the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. That's how that scripture goes. I remembered it finally. Okay? And he's out there where two ways meet. There's a broad way and many there be that go in thereat, and a narrow way and few there be that find it. So we have a picture of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in a simple order of go get a car for me to go into Jerusalem with. Cars back then were animals. Okay? So we see the typology of Scripture. Now going back over to John chapter 14, we were promised that we would never be disembodied. When people think of spirituality, they think of a ghost. Of course, we have fun shows that we see anymore. I don't know if you've ever seen Ghost Adventures by Zach Bagans. He's actually got a museum down in Vegas, and it's got a bunch of oddities and some, I don't know how to describe it, really. It's worth seeing. It's weird. But he's very much into the supernatural, okay? And they claim to see, of course, every time a little fluff flies into the view of the camera, they say, oh, it's a... the soul of a ghost or whatever. We've seen a visual anomaly. That must have been the ghost passing over our lens, or a fly flies over the lens or whatever. You know, you can see kind of a little blurred image on the TV screen. So people are very much into the idea that we have spirits around us and we can talk to the spiritual world. And so idiots go into old insane asylums and stuff, and they say, you know, come out, speak to us, blah, blah, blah. Granted, you know, we're not supposed to be dabbling around in the world of demonology and that kind of thing. So that's a little scary, you know. But we're not going to be disembodied and floating around like ghosts haunting our household after we die. I might do that just to mess with my wife, you know, but no, I've got a body prepared for me in heaven that I might not be disembodied. And we'll read it again here. So our Lord said in verse 1, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many what? Mansions." These are dwelling places, bodies to be inhabited. All right? So I'm going to have a body that I'm going to inhabit in the presence of the Lord until he receives me unto himself through the second resurrection. Okay? The first resurrection. I only said second because I was thinking of the 144,000 that were already raised back at the time that our Lord was raised. Okay? So when we have the main harvest, you know, of the resurrection of the dead, these bodies are going to be raised how? Corruptible? No, we're going to be raised incorruptible. We're going to have the capacity to see him as he is. Okay? So he went to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way, you know, we already learned about that this morning. Jesus Christ is the way. If you know the Lord, you know the way. Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but how? But by me." All right, turn back over to 1 Thessalonians. So we learn about all these things concerning the time that's rapidly approaching where we're going to be caught up together and meet the Lord in the air, or he may come for us sooner, in which case we're going to pass through the veil of death, be clothed upon with a temporary body in heaven, okay? Our mansion over the hilltop, so to speak, okay? And then when the main harvest occurs, we're going to be brought back to the place where we're placed in these bodies that are wherever they died, in the earth, in a coffin, they're in the ocean, they're on top of Mount Everest. If you were put in a freezer and then put through a wood chipper into the lake or whatever by your ex-wife or whatever, you know, those bodies are going to be resurrected. And we're going to, you know, these literal flesh bodies are going to be gathered together again and be resurrected. And then we're going to meet those who have remained unto the point in time where we have the resurrection. Okay? We're going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Then shall we ever be with the Lord? We'll see him as he is at that time. Okay? And then we're going to have the Great Tribulation period. We went through this last week. Okay? During the Great Tribulation period, it's the time of Jacob's trouble, not ours. We're not reserved unto wrath. Okay? We're going to be preserved in heaven until the time where the Lord creates his heavenly Jerusalem. All right? Which is going to be the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? That's going to occur after the Lord comes with all his saints. So he's going to come back to the earth with us. The war of Armageddon is going to be waged. Okay? The new Jerusalem is going to be made in the Middle East. It's going to be quite large. We can read about it over in Revelation, but we don't have the time right now. And then after that millennial reign of Christ is over, the devil is going to be loosed for a short season. The minds of the sheep and goat nations that are brought into the millennial reign of Christ because of good works are going to be reactivated because of the looseness or the freedom of the devil. Their sin natures are going to be reactivated. They're going to turn against the camp of the saints, and the Lord's going to rain down fire from heaven and burn them up. Then there's going to be a new heaven and new earth created. It's important for us to know all these things so that we're comforted by these things. It's not as though the Lord says something's going to occur and then doesn't know exactly how he's going to work it out in the latter days. He knows exactly what's going to occur, and he has the power to do everything in exact accordance with the way his will has dictated. All right? So everything's going to happen exactly as his word tells us. Now, what's the basis of fear? Ignorance. Not knowing something is scary. That's why haunted houses are scary. You don't know what's around the corner to scare you. If you knew, you wouldn't be scared. You go around a corner. Well, now, if you're Nora, then you're not scared of anything. We went to that haunted house up in the Enchanted Forest. And it's kind of spooky for a little kid. And Nora's like, "Oh, cool, there's a scary-looking guy over there. Oh, look, there's some ghosts over there. Wow, what's around this corner?" She's like, "Put me down." She just went around the corner, and she's just like looking around like this. And not scared at all. Meanwhile, Auden thinks he's going to die. But that's an unusual reaction. Yeah, he's sleeping. That's right. So if we know what's around the corner, we're not fearful of it. And so our Lord's telling us what's around the corner so that we're not fearful of it. Okay? So as we read on, he says in verse 4, but ye, brethren, the church, this is 1 Thessalonians 5:4, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of what? The light. We're in Christ, so we're children of the light. And the children of the day. All things are open during the day because we can see. We can see the truth concerning Jesus Christ and his person and his work. We can see the truth concerning who we are, what the world is, okay? What the mind of man is, that we may know it. So when we're confronted with weird things, like a guy telling us what discipleship is, even though it's so screwball, it has nothing to do with the scriptures, we can say, no, that's not right. If I was younger, I would have been a little bit confused about that because I wouldn't have the spiritual knowledge to combat a lie that I hear from a guy when he tells me that discipleship is going out and slaughtering pigs. Okay? I mean, these things come our way, and really, we're fighting against the work of the devil. Now, the devil wasn't that guy giving me a false representation of discipleship. The devil was working when he put that notion into mankind in the Garden of Eden, and now we're seeing the evidence of it throughout mankind and every person that's unregenerate, okay, or not redeemed. So we see the work of the devil in the eyes of men and what comes out of their mouth. That's why, you know, when John talks about making a proper confession of faith, when we say the same words that our Lord says about who the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ is, then we're in agreement with God, okay? And how can two walk together except they be agreed? When we're in agreement with God, we're walking together with God, and we have a symbiosis. We have a love relationship. We're at peace, okay? We have a heavenly inheritance. Everything works just fine. But if man says the opposite of what God says, they've got a problem. They're at the opposite ends of the spectrum, okay? There's only condemnation there, all right? So when these things in the world come our way, these false concepts of the truth, and they can't be the truth if they're false, they're lies, we can identify them and immediately reject them so that we're not confused. And, you know, confusion is the, it's the crucible of how's the best way of putting this? The confusion is the crucible of discouragement. If we are confused about what we are, confused about the scriptures, and we see these anomalies within the Word of God, we start questioning: is God real? Is God not real? And if we're in that state, then we can get into a real down state, and we say, I can't make heads or tails of it. I'm just not going to go to church because it's just too confusing. No, everything pertaining to the Lord, if it's given in truth, is yea and amen. All right? So, verse 4, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all children of the light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Or, we're not children of the devil. We're not children of the disobedience. We're children of God. Therefore, let us not sleep, all right, or just go back into the world and lay with them, okay? We belong in our Lord's bed, so to speak. I'm not saying that in any kind of sexual way. It's just we can go back into the world, and as Paul, points out, we can go back into the world and fornicate with it. But who do we belong with? We belong in the... We're married to the Lord, wed to the Lord. We belong to the Lord, okay? We do not belong to the world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world, okay? So let us therefore not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. What is sobriety? It's clarity. When we watch, okay, we're hearing the word of God preached, we're taking it in, we're growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord, we're becoming mature men and women in Christ so that we might know even as we're known, okay? And so therefore we have a clarity. And so no matter what occurs in the world, we don't let it throw us off track, all right? And there's a peace that comes along with that. That's part of the peace of God that passes all understanding. There's an order that comes along with that, a proper order, Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. Drunkenness in the scripture is likened to false doctrine. Now, drunkenness in the natural can cause us to be, the truth of things can be blurred. All right? That's why people like to get drunk. They don't want to think about the things occurring in their life during the day. That's the reason for the alcoholic and that kind of thing. Okay? So in the natural, we use alcohol to kind of dull our senses, but we don't want our senses dulled in the spiritual because then we're operating according to a way that isn't right. We're operating according to the way of the world. The way of the world is Antichrist. Okay? And so we don't want to be spiritually drunk. We don't want to follow along with false doctrine. Now, we might have error in our lives at some point in time and not understand a particular doctrine concerning the things of the Lord, but when it's corrected, we get rid of our false doctrine. You don't want to go forward in the false doctrine that is only condemning you, you know. We want to go forward in the truth. Now, he says here, let us who are of the day be sober, putting on what? The breastplate of faith and love, okay? Without faith, it's impossible to please God, but it's really our faith in his faith that justifies ourselves before God. And what kind of love are we talking about here? Should we have love for the saints? Well, sure we should. But the basis for our love for the saints is the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Herein is love, not that he loved us, but gave, not that he loved us. Well, let's go look it up. I'm going to misquote it if I don't look it up. 1 John chapter 4. Yeah, well, let's read it. 1 John chapter 4. Herein is love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. Not that we love God. Okay, there's where I screwed it up. If I start the verse wrong, I'm going to get the rest of the verse wrong. So it's best just to go look at it. That's why we preach with the Bible in our hand. Okay, herein is really the love. Okay, we're talking about the love, a particular love, a singular love, the love of Christ. Okay, herein is love. This is the Greek word agape. It's the God's definition of agape. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and did what? Sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's the foundation for all that we have in Christ. That's the love that we walk forward in. All right? So going back over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a confirmation for us that we are not going to go through the tribulation period, but it's the time of Jacob's trouble, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, that we should live together with who? With him. Okay? Wherefore do what? Everything we've been preaching. For the last, I don't know, I've been in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 5 for what, 9, 10 months, something like that? Everything we've been preaching here. Well, rather, everything we preach throughout the Word of God is for what purpose? Well, first of all, for salvation, that we might have wisdom. Wisdom in the Old Testament speaks of salvation. Salvation is the primary thing. If we don't have salvation, we're going to hell. Okay? And then do what? Growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we might be mature men and women in Christ. Okay? All these things that we're speaking of, the second coming, viewing the things that are in the world so we can see that we're kind of in the ballpark range of the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It could happen at any time. I feel like we have, like, given the way the world's going, I could be wrong about this. I feel like we have like 5 to 20 years. But even if it's 100 years, you know, what is 100 years in the scope of 6,000? That's a blip on the radar screen. You know? All right. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify. What is edification? Building up, patching the holes. That's sort of what it means in the Greek. We're patching the holes. Every believer in Jesus Christ has a lot of holes. We have salvation, but yeah, when we're first saved, we, like the blind man, all we can see is men like trees walking. All right? We have a vision of our Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, but we can't see anything else. We have to be taught everything else. That's why we avail ourselves of the truth, okay? So we edify each other. We through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, we patch all the holes in our understanding that we might know even as we're known. All right? We edify one another, even as also you do, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you. Now, in this church, we have pillars. We have those that are given particular gifts. We have the man of God that's preaching the Word of God to you, me and Pastor Andre, like he was, okay? For what? For the edification of the body, all right? For the profit of the whole. Now, each and every one of us is equally as important because God is no respecter of persons, but without acknowledgement of the occurrence of all the gifts of the Spirit in the body of Christ in the local assembly, then we tend to want to look at ourselves too much, okay? We're part of a whole. I don't have any independent glory of my own that God can receive because everything that I have was given to me, all right? So we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in the love of Christ, for their work's sake. They might have personalities that aren't super wonderful. They might have quirks in the way they speak, that kind of thing. But the work of the Lord is going forward, that souls are being saved, and those souls that are saved are built up in the truth of the Word of God. And be at what? Read this verse with me. And be at peace among yourselves. Why? Because we're led by the Prince of Peace who's established salvation for us. We have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled. It's reserved in heaven for us and done what? Kept by the power of God, not ourselves. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the wonderful gospel message that all of the Word of God is yea and amen, and all that it can do is, well, for one, save the lost soul and then build that lost soul up into the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he might know even as he's known, so that we might not be discouraged, but we might be edified and comforted. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.